Well, before I begin my message this morning, I'd like to make some introductory remarks. Of course, today, you know, is my 17th anniversary as your pastor, and I'm still here. And you wonderful people are still there. I can't believe it. You realize that I've been your pastor as long as my entire Air Force chaplaincy career. And that's saying something. What a difference in the Air Force. Everything has changed. The people change. The chaplains change. Everything has changed all the time. Yet here in our congregation, some of you have been here every Sunday, and some of you have heard up to 800 messages from me, believe it or not, and you're still there. Every Sunday I try to help you and me both to find something that will help us with the living of our lives. And that's what's so wonderful about our Christian faith. The wonderful part is we can continue to find help for our lives every week for 17 long years. And today, Betty and I thank you for letting us be part of your lives. And we keep on continuing with you to find the presence and power of God for our lives. Now for my message this morning, never underestimate the power of God. As I've said before, this is my 17th anniversary as your pastor. Back on October the 15th, 1988. I never had a clue that I'd still be your pastor in 2005. But God knew. In fact, God planned for this to happen in August of 1988. God knew that I didn't know how to take a church that was scheduled to be closed by Presbytery in 1988 and turn it around. I was a member of the Presbytery's evangelism committee of about 12 men and women to promote evangelism in the 35 Presbyterian churches here in the San Diego area. A huge interdenominational evangelism conference was being held in Chicago. You know, the committee, the evangelism committee, had decided to select a young pastor to go to this big conference to represent our presbytery. Then, you know, he could use what he had and what he saw there throughout his whole ministry. Well, 2 weeks before the conference, the young man called to say he couldn't go into the conference because he had to take junior highs up into the mountains. We called an emergency meeting. I was the only pastor without church commitments. So they said, okay, Rich, you go and you represent the presbytery. And when you return, you hold an evangelism seminar for all the churches above the presbytery. So Betty and I went to the Congress 88 Evangelism Conference. Well, there was 2,000 or 3,000 people there, and many prominent national speakers. And then they had about 100 different workshops for us to attend. Three workshops appealed to me by pastors that had taken their churches and turned them around. There was an evangelism associate pastor of a 700-member church, and he told us what he did. A pastor of 300-member church told us how he worked. And then we had a pastor that took a little church of about 100 members in a multicultural community in Los Angeles, and all of them had helped their churches to grow spiritually and in numbers. I liked the pastor of the small church, and in 2 hours, two separate hours and 2 days, he sat down and he told us, and he told us how he turned that little church around. I took extensive notes. I came back to San Diego and held the evangelism seminar for all the Presbyterian churches in the San Diego area. Three members of our church attended that seminar. They heard my report. They asked Presbytery if they could ask me to be their part-time pastor. They got permission, and I got a phone call out of the blue from an elder in the church, and he said, "We need someone to help us. Would you do it?" Well, I didn't even know that this church needed a pastor. And I met with a session and said yes. And then I took my notes from that small church pastor workshop, and we did it together. Never underestimate the power of God. I was praying for some place to serve in a church, and the members of this church were praying for someone to help them. And you know, God brought us together, but God did even more. God trained me to do it. I wouldn't have had a clue about how to turn a church around if I hadn't gone to that conference. Never underestimate the power of God. This is only one event that proved to me that God helped and guided my life. I know our atheist friends would say it's all circumstantial evidence, but too many things in my life have happened that looking back, I can see that God led and guided me in my life. One scripture for all of us to live by is this morning and throughout our lives is found in Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 7th and the 8th verses. Jesus here is talking to his disciples, and then he had a bunch of followers that he was talking to, and it's the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, of course, is in Matthew, this 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters, which summarize the teachings of Jesus. And in the 7th chapter, and the 7th and 8th verse, Jesus says to his disciples and to us, "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Well, I know this includes all of us, men, women, and children. When we ask, we will receive. Jesus didn't limit what we can ask for, and we are told over and over again that we are responsible to act on what we ask for. We don't just ask and become a couch potato. We are responsible to help to make it happen. Since I know how God has led me and guided my life, I'd like to share with you some of the events of my life and how I asked and I received, I sought and I found and I knocked and the door opened for me. Never underestimate the power of God. As many of you have already know, God began guiding my life when I was in the Army as a rifleman on the front lines in World War II. It was a cold, wet night. That day, my two foxhole buddies got hit. Charlie got hit in two legs and one arm, and I got him back to the medics. Paul got his hand mangled with a bullet, and I got him back to the medics. All my friends and buddies were gone. We began the day with 39 men in the platoon and 13 men in the squad. At day's end, we had 13 men in the platoon and 3 men left in the squad. All the rest were killed or wounded. And I was all alone, thousands of miles from home. I was cold and wet. We usually had a sweater that we carried with us, but I had to leave my pack when we went into the when we went on the attack in the morning, and I didn't have it, so I was cold, really cold and wet. And I began thinking, when will I get shot or killed? Tomorrow, next week, next month? My mind began racing. Fear filled my mind. I began shaking. Terror enveloped me. I was crying. My brain felt like it was exploding, and I fell on my knees in the mud, and I cried out, "Oh, God, I can't go on. I'm at the end of my rope. You take over my life, living or wounded or dying. I'm your man. Amen. And then I fell into a deep sleep. And when I woke up, the sun was in my eyes. Peace filled my life. I wasn't afraid anymore. God was with me. I went on for another 120-day campaign in Luzon in the Philippines, on and ahead of the front lines. And I wasn't afraid anymore because God was with me, and He would be with me no matter what happened to me, whether I was alive or wounded or killed, and I was with Him in heaven. And He's been with me and leading and guiding my life ever since. To show you how God has helped me with my life, I decided to become a chaplain and to help men and women in the armed forces after I needed help in Japan. And the only person that I could turn to was the chaplain on the whole outfit. I know many people will say, well, you were a chaplain, but how about me? How would God help and guide my life? And now I want to show you how God led me from the time I got discharged in the Army until I became a chaplain. Let's see what I was faced with in order to become a chaplain. I had to attend 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary. I had the GI Bill for 3 years. I didn't have any scholarships, and I found out that my parents weren't going to give me a dime for my education. In fact, they said I could live with them while I adjusted to civilian life. And then after a year, I stayed with them for a whole year. They took the $1,200 that I had lent them for the down payment on their house, and they said, this is what you owe us for the whole year that you've been with us. And I had saved that during my 3 years in the Army with only $50 a month. I had to find a job and pay for my schooling. I enrolled for morning classes in junior college immediately after I was discharged, and I got a job with a 15-mile rural newspaper route afternoons using my 1934 Ford. I went to a junior college because it was cheap. I didn't want to use my GI Bill at that time. Summer vacations, I was a temporary mail carrier and took the regular mail carrier's routes when they were on vacation. And then I got a super job afternoons as a newspaper distributor with the same newspaper that I was working for. I drove 100 miles a day delivering newspapers to stores and store racks and collecting at the end of the month. And I had corner boys. In those days, they used to have corner boys that sold on the street corner. I got $500 a month, which is like $2,000 today. This allowed me to go to USC mornings and live in Hollywood and halfway between USC and my job in the San Fernando Valley. I was making too much money to use the GI Bill. They wouldn't give me any money because I was earning too much money. During all this time, I attended a church and taught a youth Sunday school class. At the age of 24, I'd been on my own for 3 years. I realized I needed to find a wife. I found a huge Presbyterian the Hollywood First Presbyterian Church with 4,000 members. They had a college-age Sunday school or Sunday evening group of 150 college students. They met Sundays and Wednesdays at 6 p.m., and on Sundays afterwards, we went to church service. Not many girls wanted to be chaplain's wife, but I thought this is the place I might find somebody in a future life. And you already guessed it. Betty was attending the same group. I was a senior at USC, and she was a freshman of another college. She came from a dysfunctional family without money for college, and she worked like I did. I chased her for about 13 months until she caught me. And And when we got serious about marriage, I told her that I was going to be a chaplain, and that I was going to live all over the world. And I also told her that I would have 7 years of college, and she needed to have at least 4 years of college to handle the chaplain's wife's jobs, problems. I promised to put her through college while I put myself through seminary. She agreed, and we were married. Up to this point, see how God guided my life with college, with jobs, with church opportunities, and a wife that had the same values that I had. The big job of putting us both through seminary and her through college seemed almost impossible. But we both believed, and we had faith that God would help us with this. Our first priority was to get a job up there, and I wanted a student pastor on weekends. We took a quick trip to the seminary between summer school sessions, and I found an afternoon 28-mile rural route newspaper job. And then I talked to the seminary student cutting the grass at that particular time. I wanted to find out what seminary was all about, and I wanted to find a student pastor. Well, he told me student pastorates were almost non-existent, with only 9 student churches for 160 seminary students. We moved to seminary, and I got a janitor's job cleaning the seminary's library from 7 until 10 at night. And then I had the GI Bill for tuition and books and a small allowance, too. And after 3 months in seminary, a complete stranger, an upperclassman tapped me on the shoulder during a coffee break, and he says, "Come on over here." And I went over to talk to him. And he says, "You want my student pastor out at Point Reyes Station?" I almost fainted right then. I said, "Yes, but how did you know me?" And he said, "Well, remember last summer you talked about a student that was cutting grass?" Well, that was me. So now, with $100 a month from the National Missions for the Point Reyes Station Church, we had the money for Betty's tuition and books and the car so that she could go the 50 miles a day back and forth to college and to on the ferry boat to the University of California at Berkeley. Christmas and seminar and summer vacations, I was a temporary mail carrier. We both finished seminary and college in 1953, and I was commissioned an Air Force chaplain. Never underestimate the power of God for whatever it is that you want in life. See how God helped and guided my life. Believe me when I say anyone who commits their life to God and works to make it happen will find God leading and guiding their life through all the problems or situations that they may have. Never underestimate the power of God in your life. Now, many of you have read the 6-page account of how God led and guided my life as a chaplain that I wrote for the Presbyterian Council on Chaplains in Washington, D.C. It's entitled "The Amazing Ministry of an Air Force Chaplain." And after I got to writing it, I was amazed even myself. Never underestimate the power of God, and you know how God helped me do the impossible time and time again. If you haven't read it, you can pick up a copy in the narthex as you leave, and you dial Hope Listeners, just call the church. Give us your name and address, and we'll send a copy out to you. Enough about me and my ministry. And now, what about our church and you today? How can God help us? Now, most of you know about how God led us in the past to take... Most of you know how God led us in the past to take our rundown church buildings and transform our sanctuary into a gem of beauty with 23 beautiful stained glass windows and restucco the cracked exterior of the building and refurbish the fellowship hall and our education center. You already know about how we decided to reach people in the community with our daily Dial Hope telephone outreach ministry that over the past 13 years has had about 60,000 calls, and our every 3 month a year flyer in the Union Tribune to tell people how we're doing and what we're doing so that they could come and join us. You know about our How to Do It Dial Hope manual that went to 135 churches in 35 states in Canada to help churches reach people in their community with Dial Hope ministry, with a potential now, if all of them are using it, of 500,000 to 50,000 prayer requests a year from our church, from our little church of only 80 members. Some of you recall that a huge church in Washington, New York City, with 4,000 members, adopted a Dial Hope, as the pastor said, from a little church in San Diego, and that was us. Never underestimate the power of God. But the most wonderful legacy is to remember the hundreds of lives that we have touched to help individuals turn their lives around. This is our greatest achievement as we help individuals and families experience the power of God in their lives. What I am trying to say this morning is, I'm saying that God can help anyone and any institution with any situation in life if we choose to follow God's leading and guiding hand. I'm not saying that only pastors are helped by God, but God will help anyone with their life because, as Jesus taught, God is our Heavenly Father. And like the most wonderful earthly Father that you can imagine, God loves us just as we are. God loves us no matter what we've done in the past, and God wants to help us. The only thing we're asked to do is to commit our lives to God and to live as our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to live. And how do we commit our lives to God? We pray and ask God to come into our lives, like I did out on the front lines. And then we read a page a day in the Psalms and a page a day in the Proverbs and a page a day in the New Testament, beginning with Matthew, and let God speak to us through the Scriptures. And we attend Sunday worship services every week and find ways to help our lives. This morning, right now, let's dedicate or rededicate our lives to God. During a time of silent prayer, let's just pray, Heavenly Father, come into my life, forgive all my sins, and help me to have a wonderful life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, come into our lives this morning. Forgive all of our sins and mistakes of the past, and help us to have a wonderful life with you. Bless us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.